Take your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And also John chapter 15. We're in John chapter 15, but we want to look at chapter 13. And we could look at more detail in 13. There's just a couple of things we want to pull out of here concerning cleanness, being clean spiritually, that Jesus talked about here the night before he went to the cross. And we're going to start with verse 4 in John chapter 13, read through verse 11, and then read the first three verses of the 15th chapter. John 13, 4 says, "He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, are you washing my feet?" And I'm going to retranslate this so you understand, because we're going to come back here and just touch on these things. Are you doing a small washing, a nipto-type washing, this cordial washing of my feet, you, the Lord? Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, you do not know now, but you shall know after this." Peter says unto him, and you could probably insert in here, "No, I want to know right now." But Peter says unto him, "You shall never wash my feet," with that nipto, that small washing. Jesus answered, "If I don't do this residual or smaller type washing, you don't have any part with me." Peter says unto him, verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Oh, if this is a necessary thing, then do the whole thing." Now Jesus corrects him from going too far in that direction. He says in verse 10, "He that is washed needs not to save." And that word for wash is luo. It means a whole bath. "He that is bathed needs not to do a small washing except his feet." You're walking around in life, guess what's going to get dirty? Your feet. "But is clean every whit, except the feet, on a daily basis. And you are clean." But not all. Not all have had that bath. And he explains the next verse, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean." In other words, you're not all believers. You've not all had your sins cleansed. One of you don't believe in me. Now you're going through the motions, but it's not real. John chapter 15, first three verses. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away." The farmer takes away the branch not bearing fruit. "Every branch that bears fruit," now it says he purges, but I want you to note something here, and you can change it if you want, but it's he cleans it. This word purge is going to be the same word you have in verse 3. Clean. One's a verb and one's a noun. But it says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you." Now what we've read 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, because I was sick 2 weeks ago, we were here 3 weeks ago and we read John 15, 1 through 6, and we talked generally about all the whole section. This morning what we want to emphasize is the first part, the first three verses, which tells us the potential for fruit bearing. When we come back next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue to proceed and look at the production of fruit bearing. Two different things. Not all the same thing. Every born-again believer has the potential to bear fruit because of what we're going to point out about a relationship with the vine, with Christ. But not all believers produce fruit. They don't use what's available, or they use it on a less or inadequate degree. Now, what we've been looking at, and I noticed in the bulletin, I don't always look at this, but our message is it's in a series of pointing out distinctions in Scripture. We're not doing this simply for academic purposes. There's a difference here and there. Notice that the spelling is a little different and the meaning is a little different. If your idea of studying Scripture is just from an academic viewpoint, just throw the Bible away. It's meaningless. We don't do it for an academic exercise. We look at what God has written, what He's led holy men of God to write. 1 Peter states that. And every word is God-breathed. The men weren't God-breathed. They weren't inspired. What came off of their pen as they were led by the Holy Spirit is God-breathed. Okay? So, we're looking at God's authoritative Word. And there are distinctions. We pointed it out when we read our Scripture this morning. Between two types of washing. So what? Okay, so you know there's a big washing and a small washing. You want to know, does it make a difference in your Christian life? You bet it does, if you understand this. Here's a desire. Do you want to go on? Not for simply adding more information to your mind, but what God has provided in His Word, are you willing to be carried along so that you can put into practice what He has designed and desired His Word to provide and produce in your life and in my life. This is what it's about. We're not here in showing distinctions, and one of the greatest distinctions we've been looking at is the difference between the church and Israel. And it's not to say, I'm from the church, of course, look at me. Oh, those guys over there, Israel. You read Romans chapter 11. The Gentile who is saved today, Paul says, don't get a big head about it because God's going to do a switch and He's going to stop working with the Gentile when He's concluded what He's determined and desired to do with taking out of the nations the people for His name, and He's going to return and do a work with Israel and complete a work He's designed that has not been finished yet. So don't go spouting off and claiming you're better than Israel. You aren't, I'm not, we're no different than the Jews on a human level. We are not. How are we different? In what God has provided for us. He's done the difference, not me. He's made it for a purpose to glorify Himself and demonstrate things about Himself. As He's worked with Israel and will work again, as He's working with the church today, He has purposes designed to fulfill. So don't get a big head and think, well, of course, I'm under grace. And they were under law. Well, yeah, that's true. But not because you were better than they were or are. Now, God has a purpose. And why are you here this morning? Well, I'm here because everybody else expects me to be here. These are my friends, and they think I should, you know, I'm a member or a tender here, and so I. And on that can be a reason, not a real good reason. I'm here for the Word. Oh, that's a good reason. Are you there for the Word when you're out in the 6 days out there? That's where the rubber meets the road. So we can look at why we're here from that angle. But look, why are we here? In fact, you who know Christ, your Savior, why are you here after you believe the gospel? Why didn't you just go home, heaven, be with the Lord. God has a purpose. He has works for you. And He has an agenda for your maturity to grow. Now, whether I follow that agenda or not, that's yet to be seen, or it's being seen as I live daily. Am I letting this growth process be carried out? Am I letting Him accomplish those works that He's designed, Ephesians 2:10, with my name on them? That's why I'm here. Now that's why we come back here to John chapter 15 to understand how do we do what we're here for. Because the last thing I have on the agenda that He's written, not me, I'm out of here. I'm not here to get all the goodies I can, although the world system has that draw, and I hear it all the time. And wasn't 2017 a great year in the stock market? And, you know, economically and blah, 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 and you go on like that. I'm not here to go. I go around once in life. That's the world, the unsaved world's position and mindset. I go around once in life. I'm here to grab all the gusto I can while I'm here, and then it's over. So I'm going to live as long as I can and have as much enjoyment as I can. Can you, as a believer, hook into that, relate to that at any time during your daily life? I'll be honest. You've got the same enemies we all have, the same three enemies. You're being attacked the same way. Now, how we respond, that's where it's at. This passage is showing encouragement. Now, the distinction between how God was desiring to produce fruit with Israel for 1,400 years under law was that, according to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, Israel was the vineyard, was God's vineyard. And they, in their own strength, responding to the legal requirements under law, were to produce obedience, and they were to understand judgment, what was right, and then they were to perform righteousness, righteous acts. And they did what? They failed, 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 failed. Why did they fail? Well, they presumptuously said in Exodus 19:8, all that the Lord says we will do. Oh yeah, just look at your track record of the past few weeks, past couple months, your failures. Now, why was the law given? Well, it's and this is all review, obviously. Romans chapter 7, verse 13, 12 and 13. Paul says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous, and it's appropriate, it's good. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. This is why. But sin, that is my sin nature, in order that it might appear to be what it really is. An entity of lawlessness, rebellion against what God requires. That it might appear sin, working death in me. By that which is good, by the law. In order that sin, my sin nature, by means of the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Translated, the law, one of the purposes of the law was to put on a big screen what everybody's sin nature is really like. Because we always like to think, well, I think I can do this. And I'm a good person. And I'm essentially nice. And I like to do what's right. And I like to have a... Oh, yeah? Now, you might have desires like that, but you also have a ton of other desires that are not like that. And the law brought out that very truth. That's what the law was about. So, as a nation, Israel, under this law, for this purpose of demonstrating the severity of the sin nature in the individual, are they going to produce much fruit? Well, you go through the Old Testament prophets, and it says that they brought forth fruit, but it was wild fruit. It was fruit of their own making, fruit that they wanted to demonstrate and produce in their own strength. And it veered off what God had required. I'll just give you an example. You religious leaders, Jesus said, you break the law by saying that the possessions you have are korban, or dedicated to God. And by doing this, you break the law in relationship to honoring your father and mother. Now, you look like you, and you think, you're demonstrating to everybody else that you're so righteous and holy. And you're just demonstrating the opposite. Because you're breaking the law that told you to take care of your parents, and you're hiding your wealth from your parents, taking it away. And say, oh, it's dedicated to the Lord. It's got a higher purpose. It's to support me in my ministry. That's what it demonstrated. So, God said, I'm going to take away, this is Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to take away that vineyard from that nation and give it to another nation. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, one of the descriptions of the body of Christ, the church, is that we are a holy nation. A nation without borders. Donald Trump or anybody else isn't going to build a wall around this nation. You can't. We're salt and peppered all over the globe. There's no landmass for that. That's the church or Christianity. We're all over. That's the nation now that God is going to use. Now, how is He going to use it? Now we come to John chapter 15. And we want to know some things about the background here. Before we get into these verses, we want to remind ourselves that there are new provisions of enablement that Israel didn't have. And here again, don't go comparing yourself to being better than the Jew, because the Jew never had the provisions that you have as a born-again believer under the dispensation of grace. What you have is a new relation to the Holy Spirit. John 14, 17. You have a new relationship to Jesus Christ, where He is in you and you are in Him. By virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit, baptizing you into Christ, placing you into this opinion that the Godhead holds of you, and by joining the Spirit of Christ, and I always like to say this, the Spirit of Christ is no different than the Spirit of the Father or the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. That is their spirit essence. They all mutually, coextensively, simultaneously participate in the one spirit essence of deity. But it's God the Son that emphasizes that connection now. We heard it again in Sunday school this morning, 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord or welded unto the Lord is one quality of spirit. You don't become God, you don't become Christ, but you participate in His quality of life. That's inherent in that spirit essence. So now you've got new enablements Israel never had. Everybody possesses that today. Now, that should tell you something. By possession alone, nothing is accomplished. And we could give examples. I'll give you the little example I did of my fishing pole that I bought years ago, really nice, open face. I used it once. The bale, the line just went into a rat's nest. And I remember taking that and taking it home, putting it away. When we moved to Tiger, it came with us, and it was in a garbage can, a little garbage can right next to the garage door. I could have went out fishing with that many times, but I never did. What happened to it was, one time that the garage door was open, some of the stuff in this garbage can flipped out, and that being a longer thing and light thing, it flipped out, and I didn't notice it. When I closed the door, I broke the tip of it. I had something very useful, but I never used it. Every one of us has salvation. Every one of us has Christ indwelling us. Every one of us are seen to be seated in our Savior in the third heaven. But if we don't plug into that, we still have it. But it's not doing what it's designed to do. It's useful, but it's not being used. So there's a difference between possessing eternal life and possessing a position in Christ, and actually producing something with that. We won't see the production until we get to the verses 4 through 6. But this is what it goes on to tell us. Colossians 1:27 tells us that we have an expectation. Christ in you, dwelling in you, is the expectation of fulfilling what God sees you to be in Christ. Now, we could go into a lot of detail here, but we're not going to take the time this morning. But you can, with what you may know thus far in your salvation, understand various things you have in Christ. And when you put the two together, you have God's activity going on through you in your life down here. Now you have production. not only provision, possession, but you have production. Christ in you is the expectation, the hope. I can actually fulfill how God sees me in Christ in whatever situation I'm in at any given time. So whether I eat or drink or whatever I do down here, God sees me to be doing it absolutely accurately in my position in Christ. I have that potential. Now, who are the participants in this fruit-bearing venture? Well, first of all, it says in John chapter 15, verse 1, that Christ says, I'm the true vine. Now, when he says true vine, he's distinguishing himself from Israel as the vine. The reason he's the true vine is because through him, actual fruit can and will be produced. Why? Because his life is flowing through him. Now we have another person in this scenario, in this illustration of the Christian and their works, and that is the Father. He's called the husbandman in your King James. He's the Georg. You've heard of Georg before. We have Georg sitting in the fourth row here. The father of this nation was Georg Washington. You didn't know that he was Farmer Washington, did you? That's what Georg means, farmer. The father is the farmer. And then, we won't get to this today, but we got to touch on this. It says in verse 5, I am the vine and you, and he's talking to the 11 now, to believers, and everyone who would be like them from that point till this morning, everyone who would be like them, who would be a believer in the person and work of the Savior, Jesus Christ, would be a branch, qualify as a branch. And so we have a vine, we have branches in the vine, and we have a farmer that's tending this vine, this vineyard, this new vine, true vine. And it tells us then that as the Father is the husbandman, it says in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Now I want to stop here, and we're going to emphasize this morning and when we get to verse 6, whenever that is. But there's a taking away in both verses. We're not going to even read verse 6 right now because it can be troubling. But this is what I want to point out. If we do not do what God has left us here to do, he says, why should I leave you here? I'm going to take you. And it doesn't say take to hell or take to this. You're taken. But what? You're taken from where? From this planet. Actually, it's taken from the vine. I want to give you a little picture of horticulture with the vine. Now, we had a fellow, his name was Marvin. He was Kathleen Morrison's friend. And we were out here on a Saturday, and Marvin was an arborist, and he did some great work for us. I don't know how many of you remember that huge branch from this oak tree that went across Baylor Avenue over here. I mean, that thing was like a small oak tree if it was just growing in the ground. In fact, that was bigger than some of the little oak trees. It was huge. He cut that down. He went off and chopped it off. He knew exactly how to do it. But when he got up to the trunk on any branch that he was cutting, and I checked this out on Google, so I know I'm right. I don't even know what the website was, but it was through Bing. I used Bing because of something about Google. I wanted to use Bing instead. Politics aside, I looked at this and studied this, and the way pruning is done on a plant is that the branch growing out has what's called a collar out of the main stem or the trunk, and you can kind of see it looks like a collar. Ahead of that collar, so far, depending on how big the branch or the limb is, you make a cut on the bottom, and then ahead of that cut on the bottom, then you make the cut and cut the whole branch off. And that cut on the bottom prevents the bark from hanging on and stripping down off onto the trunk. You can picture that in your mind? Okay? Then you come back. After you've got the branch off, then you come back, and up to the collar or near to it, you cut the rest that's sticking out. It might be a couple inches or maybe even bigger than that, but it looks relatively smooth. But what you didn't do, and what Marvin didn't do out here, if you want to go see that after service, go out and look at that. It's like a nice big flat plaque on the side of that tree. What he didn't do was take his chainsaw and dig into the tree and cut out the full branch. You know why? Because that would have hurt the vine, or in this case, the trunk. And hurting that, the article said, you can also hurt other branches. So when you prune, you just take off that which is existing, exterior to. Now, I've done carpentry for a while. I don't like to do it anymore. I tell people I don't want to do the carpentry anymore when they call up. I'm not going to crawl under houses. I'm going to do a lot of things I used to do. I'm on my way to retirement, okay, from that stuff. But what I've noticed is when I do carpentry, and I've built some decks, you get some nice cedar wood, but you have what they call tight knot cedar. If you buy clear cedar without knots, it's expensive. Tight knot cedar anymore is expensive. But the knots, what they are is when they take the trunk of a cedar tree, and then they'll cut it up into sections and make these dimensional pieces of lumber, 2x6s, 2x4s, 2x8s, whatever, out of that, or 4x4s, or whatever. And when you see these, you see these knots. Well, what's the knot? The knot was the root of the branch that extended out from the trunk. When the limb is cut, the knot is still in the branch. What are we emphasizing here? That when a branch is taken away from the vine, the root of the branch, the knot, is still in the trunk or in the vine. Well, what's been taken away? The branch. Now, this is what's happening, folks. We are seen in Christ. And this illustration is talking about being a branch in Christ. Christ is at the Father's right hand. I'm rooted in Him. But fruit bearing is going to be demonstrated down here on earth. So the branch, I'm rooted in Christ, in my position in Christ, but my life that can actually do works, do stuff, do activities, is down here on earth. If I'm not producing any fruit, the Father says, come on home, Mark. I don't need you not doing, in fact, contradicting what my plan is for you and messing up my testimony around the neighborhood where you're at. Come on home. Did I lose my salvation? No. I'm still rooted in Christ. It's my experience and life here on earth that's taken away. And there's no more potential to do fruit, to do good works. Now, we've been over this before, but I'm just going to emphasize this again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and let's look there. It's worth the effort to go back here because it says it very well. It's the last part of the verse, the second part of the verse that we want to emphasize. So I'm just going to read verses 12 and 13 and then just point out the reason why we're here. Verse 12 of Ephesians 1 says that we should be to the praise of the glory who first, and it should be hoped. That word trusted isn't pytho, it's elpidzo. Who first hoped, had an expectation in Christ, in whom you also, and the idea is hoped, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel concerning your salvation. Now listen to this. In whom also, you believed in Christ, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is a seal that seals you where? Into whom? Into Christ. In other words, the way God sees a believer, one who's become a believer, being placed into Christ, that the Holy Spirit is going to seal that relationship. And that's never going to change, that relationship of you being in Christ. Oh, your life down here can be removed, but not your position in Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of... And this word for redemption isn't simply lutrosis. It's a compound word that emphasizes completeness. Apolutrosis. So it's not simply unto the day of redemption, unto the day of complete redemption. You're sealed. By who? Well, 1:13 of Ephesians, by the Holy Spirit, who is the seal, and He seals you into Christ. You're not going anywhere. Now you can put in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, the two passages in the New Testament epistles that talk to the church, to the grace believer, about being corrected. When we're not responding to the program, to the provision of our salvation, and we're not responding and we're doing it the Frank Sinatra way, I did it my way, or I'm doing it my way, then chastening comes in for correction. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, when it is accomplished what it's designed for, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see correction in those passages, but what don't you see? Removal from the family. You're secure in Christ. Then probably one of the most strongest security verses is Romans chapter 8, whom He has predestined, these He has called, whom He's called, those He's justified, whom He's justified, those He's glorified. Now, glorification is when you are brought to that opinion that He has of you and your position in Christ, and it actually becomes fulfilled in actuality. That is, at the rapture, when you're glorified. That's glorification. You're going to be everything that God has bought for you through the death and resurrection of His Son, and it's now applied. That's glorification. Who's going to be glorified? Were people kind of... was this crowd getting smaller and smaller from the predestination? No. Because you read that and it says, the ones who were done this, that God did this to, He did this to. And the ones He did this to, He did this to. And the ones He did this to, He did this to. So it's the same group. One of the best passages for security. Does that mean you can get away with anything? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You want to go that route? I don't want to go that route. I don't want to go that route intentionally. But if I go that route, He does it. And why does He do it? For whom the Lord loves. For whom the Lord loves, He doesn't let go. He doesn't remove from the family. He corrects. Now there's security there. So what we're emphasizing is in John chapter 15, verse 2, the Father, when there's a branch, that it hasn't been bearing any fruit. When we get... we're not going to even mention verse 6 yet. I said that, and help me stay away from that for now. We'll get there later again. But He removes, but not from the family. It's from the existence of experience and opportunity on this planet. You're removed before the intended time. In the second part of verse 2, it goes on to say, and every branch that bears fruit, He purges, cleans. He cleans it. He cleans it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now next week, I'm going to be getting into this cleaning process on this level. The cleaning of branches that do bear fruit. How many of you do raise grapes? I know, okay, let's see your hands. Anybody raise grapes? Okay, we got a few people that raise grapes. If you don't do a pruning or a cleaning of the branches and you simply let all the growth come out that wants to grow out, are you going to have more leaves or fruit? You see, the reason for cutting off extraneous growth is because it's not fruit-bearing. And so the cleaning of the branches is taking away the things that are impeding fruit-bearing. And so if we're producing fruit, and the Father sees we're producing fruit, He's going to clean it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now the reason we're not going to get into explaining that level of cleaning right now is because now we have to go back to chapter 13 for our scripture reading this morning and tell you what this cleaning is about. Because in verse 3 of chapter 15, Jesus says, "Now all of you are clean, you 11. You're all clean." Well, if we're all clean, why does the Father have to consider cleaning us if we're clean already? Now we go back to chapter 13, and He tells us two levels of cleaning. He's washing their feet, and He uses this term that is a small washing. And Peter says, "This, I love you so much, and you're the Lord. This is demeaning to you. I don't want you to do this to me." And Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. You will after." And the afterward, He's going to talk about later that night here in what we call the Upper Room Discourse when He says the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the things that I've been saying tonight that you're not understanding. So you're going to learn this, but not tonight. But Peter, he wants to know right now. But he's offended that his Lord would do such a menial task of washing his feet. And Jesus says, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. That is of my planned ministry." "Oh, well, if that's the case, then wash everything." Well, Pete, now you're going the other way. And he says this in verses 10 and 11. If you've been bathed, luo, if you've had a bathing, you're clean in every respect. And you only have need from time to time of having your feet washed. The cleansing that we have in John 15, verse 2, the branch that does produce fruit, the cleaning that takes place, is God, and here I wrote this down because I struggle to get a handle on this, and a lot of times writing it down helps. Now, follow this. The Father cleanses us as a branch in Christ by allowing difficulties into our lives. Now, I'm going to stop before I go on there. This is a fulfillment of Philippians 1:27. If you're a believer here this morning, it's been given to you. God gave you the faith, and He had the Holy Spirit convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But you didn't believe because you screwed up the ability to make real that your sins could be forgiven based upon the death and resurrection of Christ. That faith was given you. It was provided for you. Your initial salvation was provided for you. Then it goes on to say in Philippians 1:27, it's been given to you both to believe and to suffer for His sake. Well, I like the first part, but I'd rather just kind of get out of the second part. No, suffering. By the way, every Christian will suffer in very serious. We talked about a lot of people this morning in our prayers that are suffering physically. But everyone who's a believer this morning has had three friends. Your sin nature, oh, Mark, just, oh, do what you want to do. because it feels so good, it tastes so good, it sounds so good. Oh, it's just wonderful. The world system. Yeah, here, look, at you can have this. Well, don't pay attention to those things way out there or this voodoo stuff over here. Look what's solid here and now, material before you. And then satanic attack. You don't deserve to be a believer and you know it. Those three enemies. Actually, Satan wasn't doing that to you back then. What he was doing to you is treating you as one of his own. But when you became a believer, then they became enemies. And Satan began accusing you. And the world system became a hindrance. And your sin nature was your constant 24/7 enemy. In John chapter 15, verse 2, the branch that produces fruit, he cleans it. He cleans it by, and let's get back to this little paragraph, sentence, lengthy sentence that I wrote, the Father cleans us by allowing difficulties into our lives, Philippians 1:27, for the purpose. And this is why, get this. Why do difficult things happen to believers? Why do we suffer? Here it is. For the purpose of developing greater, to a greater extent and more time, again and again, greater and more consistent dependence on Christ, who is the vine. Later on in chapter 15, he's going to say, for without me you can do not one thing. Well, you know what? Life's going along pretty good and I'm not really concerned about fruit. I know. I know it and I'm here today. Hey, I'm here in church. I'm listening to you. Okay, I'm listening to the Word and stuff like that. But when I get out there, I've got stuff to do and plans to keep and all of this stuff. I'm doing fine. And I'm not valuing what God has provided in my salvation. So what does He do? Sends cleansing. Sends cleaning. Via difficulties. Why? For the purpose of causing us to realize I can't do it myself and I shouldn't value the things that my enemies value because they're going away. They're nothing. They're going to be destroyed. Why am I living for that? Now, the world doesn't tell me that every day when I wake up. I've got to realize what God has said. And I've got to live in the light of that. Why am I here? I'm here to let the One who died for my sins and rose bodily from the dead be my boss. And I came to that decision, Romans 12, 1 and 2, when I think I was in late junior high, early high school. But I had to come back, and I realized I had to come back again and again and realize that day by day I have to live in the light of that decision I made at that one point. He's the one who deserves to be the Lord. And I need to let Him. And I need to do it again today. I've done it before. And this whole thing about fruit bearing is going to come down to this. You have four options in fruit bearing. As a branch, in Christ, the knot is in the trunk, in the vine, and that's not going anywhere, even though a branch may be taken off. But being in Christ, I have four choices. I have a choice to do it the Frank Sinatra way, my way. I'm saved, and I'm just going to live my life for myself. You know, there's believers out there that are doing that, and you can look at them, and you can look at what Scripture calls a son of Satan who lives uprightly, and they do all kinds of good works and everything, but they don't believe Christ is God and that they needed Him to die for their sins and rise from the dead to apply that provision. And comparing the two, from my point of view, I'd go, yeah, he's probably a believer, but they're not. But God knows the truth. No, they're not. But this person, wallowing in themselves and in their own desires, They belong to me. That's why I'm going to take them home. There's one option, is I'm going to do it my way. Another option is I'm going to do it in my own strength. Whatever God says, I'm going to do it like Israel said. Hey, don't take 39 books away from me and say that that law has no meaning for me today. How ridiculous is that? There's many Christians living that today. God bless them. I was there, and God's growing me. And guess what? God is growing every believer. It depends on how far we go in our growth during our time here on life. But He's bringing us along. Some of us, and sometimes all of us, kicking and screaming. But He's bringing us along. He's growing us. He's maturing us. Growing us in grace. So it's not doing what God wants done by my strength. It's me finally realizing that I need to get out of the way and let my indwelling Savior do what He wants to do through me. Now, I've been accused of this, and rightly so, of saying, well, Mark, what you're saying is you don't have to do anything. You just, you know, kind of are in a zombie state, and Christ just does it all through you. No, what I'm saying is this. You determine to allow Him who is in you, and He's always in you from the day of your salvation, He's in you, to be the Lord in your life, to direct and to grow. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. I haven't experienced everything that God wants me to experience in the realm of my salvation and spiritual growth. But I let Him do it. And then as I do this, I become involved with Him. That I let Him do it, and I'm with Him in directing this life in these works the way I'm perceiving He wants to do it. What He wants done and how He wants it done. And it's all going to jive with His Word. Those are three choices. Now, there's three levels of growth. I said four levels of growth. First level is nothing. Second level is fruit. There's evidence, a little bit here. Let's do some cleaning here in order to let the fruit become more abundant. He cleans it, verse 2, in order that it may the branch that produces fruit may produce more fruit. Next week when we come back here, we're going to dive into the word abide. When you come to that level in your spiritual growth and understanding, you begin to feel at ease in how God sees you in Christ. Now we talk position here a lot. But just talk is just intellectual. Actually participating mentally and mental exercise, and by the way, outside of these walls, and when this pulpit isn't in action here, when it's out there, framing my mind of the way God sees me in Christ. When I start to feel at ease, then He who is in me starts to feel at ease. And that combination, it says, brings forth not just fruit, not more fruit, but much fruit. Much fruit. So that's the choice that we have. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, let us be carried on, literally, to maturity. That's to the area of much fruit bearing. And that's only going to be done when we are clean of any encumbrances, and we're clean when God the Father allows difficulties into our lives that causes us to become more dependent upon Jesus Christ. Him in us and us in Him. Putting that together, producing more fruit. And then we're going to get into what fruit is. But you and I are designed to be fruit bearers. And the fruit is far more abundant because Christ is the vine than Israel ever could do. Israel was a vine just to demonstrate what people in their own strength couldn't do. That's what it was for. That's the design of the law, is to make the sin nature exceedingly sinful.
It doesn't do the requirements of the law. And by the way, should we as Christians today, this is getting us aside a little bit, but should we as Christians today settle for not doing things and that pleases God? I didn't take the Lord's name in vain, and I didn't covet my neighbor's stuff, and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Oh, good. Or is it that provision through Christ in us and us in Christ that takes us to the place where we can do things we never had an ability to do and accomplish? We can love one another. And how that works out. How do you love one another? It says, a new commandment I give unto you, to love one another. And then Jesus goes on to say, there's commandments. What's he talking about? This one, love one another, breaks down into subdivisions of how to accomplish loving one another. But loving one another is light years beyond, well, I stayed out of trouble here, and I didn't do that, and I didn't say this, and I didn't eat that, and I didn't touch that, and that makes me look really good, right? Well, maybe if you're living back then, that would. But today, it's a whole new fruit-bearing process. Heavenly Father, you're the one who sets the provisions and the agenda. Father, it wasn't because we were worth it or any better than Israel. We weren't. But Father, at this time, you have provided a salvation wherein your Son, His Spirit is joined to our spirit, and we are seen to be at rest in Christ, seated. That combination, Father, together can produce fruit, abundant fruit. Father, wherever anybody is here this morning, if they're not a believer, Father, they're not in the vine. Help them to realize that and to desire to be clean eternally from the penalty of their sins. That Christ died for their sins and He rose bodily from the dead to be able to apply that forgiveness to that each individual's account. Then, Father, for those who have made that decision, have believed the gospel, Father, that we would see with clarity not what our enemies are with a cacophonious sound of noise hollering at us, but Father, from your word, seeing what our lives are about, what your purpose for leaving us here is all about. And Father, that we would allow the way that you have provided for us to produce divine, spiritual fruit in abundance, to begin wherever we are today, to start producing, to continue to producing, to abundantly produce fruit to your glory, the way you as the farmer have designed and are working in us to that end. May we do that for the moments we have left in this vapor called our life on earth. Amen.